Morning. We are glad you're here. We're glad we get to worship together in song, and watching vocalists and instrumentalists draw us into the presence of God, help us recognize who He is and why we're here. And why we're here is going to be focused now on God's Word. All of what we sang and just heard was around God's Word, and now we're going to look directly at God's Word. So if you haven't been with us before, or you happen to be visiting, or you missed a couple of weeks, we're in a series since July in the book of Judges, and we are now stepping into Judges chapter 14. We're also going to look, if you want to put a note or a tab or something in your Bible, if you have like old school Bible. If not, you'll just have to swipe to it. We're actually going to be Numbers chapter 6 for a little bit, because they are connected with what we're going to learn about Gideon this morning. So last week, we were in Judges chapter 13, obviously if we're in 14 this week, and we talked about the fact that in the midst of the mess of Judges, there is hope. And we found that hope, and we talked about that hope, because God is a God of hope. The God we serve and the God of the Bible is a God of hope. And the reality is, part of that hope comes from the fact that God reached out to us. He reached out to Samson's parents in the nation of Israel in Judges 13, but He's reached out to us by sending His Son, not just to be born and celebrate Christmas, but to come and die. And He reached out to us even though we didn't deserve it, we didn't ask for it, and we probably didn't even care about it. But that is why Jesus came, is to, in part to give us hope. He also came to give us what we need the most. And we talked about, someone talked to me about this frog last week. They said, that was really helpful. And I said, okay, some people probably didn't like the frog. But the frog was talking about the fact that what we need the most, what this frog needs the most, is the fact that it's dead. You know, it needs life. And that's where we are spiritually. That is why Jesus came, to take us from a dead frog to a live one, to make us from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually. That is why He came. And we looked at the verse in Colossians, and it said that the way this happened is Jesus took on the cross, and it says God nailed those things that made us dead to the cross. That is why Jesus came, to give us what we needed the most, spiritual life. But He also came and gave us His Word. And we talked about that God's Word is not just meant to be learned, but it's meant to be followed and applied. And we talked about going to the gym. The fact that you can build a gym that looks like this, but if you never use it, it doesn't do you any good. You can learn all you want about God and the Bible, but if you don't ever use it, it's all just knowledge, not application. It doesn't do you any good. Or maybe your just home gym looks like this. You have all the equipment, but you use it for something else. This is not how we want to approach the Word of God. We want to learn it, but we want to follow it and apply it and obey it. And I said one of the best ways you can do that is the Biblical Counseling and Training Conference. It talks to you about the sufficiency of Scripture and how to apply it to your lives, number one. And then to take that and share that hope with others. Because that's what we do. We don't want to just have it and obey it. We want to have it, obey it, and share it. That's what we're doing with the clothing giveaway, having opportunities to share with them physically and then share with them spiritually. Our hope is not in the message or the messenger. Our hope is in the one who sent the message, the one who sent the messenger. Our hope is in God. Our hope isn't in this book. Now, you may say, that's heresy, Pastor Brian. It's not. Because if this is just a, if I had any other book, you would say, our hope isn't in this book, right? What's the difference? The one who wrote the book. Our hope is in the author. Yes, these are His words, and the Bible is important, but if they weren't written by God, if they weren't from God, they aren't nearly as important. God gives us hope. He gives us hope by giving us grace and by keeping His promises. We kind of ended in Judges chapter 13 by looking at the promise that was fulfilled with the child Samson. We said you cannot find a promise that God made that He has not or will not keep. And that gives us an immeasurable amount of hope. So we're going to continue this morning Last week, we met Manoah and his wife. We learned that they were barren, had no children. God said, I'm going to give you a son. He gave them the son. He was born, and they named him Samson. And if you want to do some Bible study on your own, here's some things you can think through. Samson is a great illustration of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. He, like Israel, was chosen by God. He, like Israel, was rash and immature, as we're going to see this morning. He, like Israel, went after foreign women. Israel didn't go after foreign women, they went after foreign gods. He, like Israel, experiences bondage and oppression in the end of his life. He was abandoned by God because of his sin. He cries out to God like Israel had, and God rescues him in the end. And then, if you know the story of Samson, you know that at the end of his life, he was blind physically. Well, Israel was blind spiritually. When God promised this child to his parents, this is what he said in chapter 13, verse 5, the second half. This child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And this is the final way that we can look at Samson and Israel as illustrations. Israel was called to be devoted completely and wholly to God, to be separate, just like the Nazarite was. Other Nazarites in the Bible are Samuel, possibly John the Baptist, and Paul may have taken the vow at one point in his life. Some believe Jesus was a Nazarite, not a Nazarene, a Nazarite according to this vow. I'm going to disagree with that in the message, but that's other people have a different opinion on that. Since the Nazarite vow is going to be an integral part of Samson's life, specifically in this chapter, we're going to look at it. We're going to explain it to you what the Nazarite vow is, or what a Nazarite is. So if you're not there, you can turn to Numbers, or I'll read the passage to you. Numbers chapter 6 is about the Nazarite. So Nazarite vow, Numbers 6 verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord." So first of all, the Nazarite vow was open to any Israelite, regardless of gender. It was normally something that an individual chose to do. It was voluntary. Now, it's not in Samson's or Samuel's case. Their mothers, Samuel's mother and God, in the case of Samson, said, "You are going to be a Nazarite before you're even born." Numbers chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 goes on to explain what is expected. "He shall separate himself from wine, similar drink, shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin." So they were supposed to not only commit to this voluntarily, but they were then supposed to regulate what they eat. This is why I don't believe Jesus was a Nazarite according to the vow, because I believe, according to what we know, he drank wine. So he would have violated this vow and therefore not have been perfect. So they are not supposed to eat anything involving grapes or anything made from grapes. Going on in verse 5, "All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled, which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then let the locks of his hair grow. And all the days of his separation to himself to the Lord, he shall not grow near a dead body." So a couple of other things a Nazarite was required to do. One is, he didn't get a haircut until his vow was done. So for Samson and Samuel, they never got a haircut. I don't know how that worked in real life, but that's what, if they followed the vow, that is what happened in their lives. Then we read verse 6. Going on to verse 7, "He shall not make himself unclean by going near a body, even for his father, his mother, his sister, when they die, because of his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord." So the last requirement was, you don't touch a dead body. Whether human, some people say it's just human. I think that it was very broad in terms of human or animal. You don't touch a dead body. And then in verse 8, I'm going to read it again for emphasis. "All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord." Holy, separated, set apart. This is repeated six times in one form or another in these verses that I just read, the purpose of the Nazirite vow was to be separated to God. The result is, if you took this vow and you obeyed this vow, you would stand out. You would be different. People would notice. If you didn't eat grapes or grape products from grapes, they would notice. If you didn't cut your hair, you would be noticed. If you didn't go near a dead or touch a dead body when your mom or dad died, it would be noticed. Then you get the question, why? Why don't you do this? Or why do you do this? Well, I'm set apart. I'm committed 100% to God. This is just like salvation. It's a voluntary choice. God doesn't force you to get saved. It is open to anyone and everyone. It is permanent, and you are supposed to stand out and be noticed by being a Christian. Why did the Nazirite do this? Why should Christians do this? It's a response to God. It's a response to God and who He is, what He's done for you, the grace we talked about, the hope last week, the mercy that He's given you, the Savior, His Word. Because of all He's given you, you want to be wholly committed to Him as an act of worship, wholly committed and separated to Him. So we're going to just pause here and pray, because we're going to get into some stuff that may make some people uncomfortable about what it means to be separated, what it means to be holy. And I want you to approach this with God's Word in mind and listening for God to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it gives us instructions and expectations. Lord, we struggle sometimes because it doesn't give us every answer, every question we have. Lord, help us to understand what You expect of us individually, and as a church. What it means to be set apart, what it doesn't mean to be set apart, how You view us, what You expect from us, and how we should respond in light of talking this morning about being separated, being holy. Lord, help us hear from You. Help us not just to learn something this morning, but help us to learn and then apply and respond. Because we know that Your Word is not just for information, but it is to help us to grow and mature and become the people and the church You want us to be. Lord, I ask that You would allow people to hear from you through me this morning. I would not be a hindrance, but that they would be challenged by You and Your Word, and that we would grow together. We thank You for this. We thank You for what we're about to hear and learn this morning and how we're going to respond. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. Salvation is where being set apart for us starts. Desire to obey God because of what He's done and follow His Word. So then we start looking at His Word and saying, what does God's Word say? We go to 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, be different, be set apart. Then we go to 2 Corinthians. Therefore, come out among them, or from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Again, the challenge to be different, to be set apart. In Ephesians, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 John writes, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And finally, James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I want to follow God's Word, and it says I'm supposed to be different, I'm supposed to be set apart, I'm supposed to be going in a different direction. I don't want to be sinful, I want to be holy. Then we begin to think, or maybe someone might even tell us, there are things Christians shouldn't do or can't do. Things the Bible may not specifically talk about or condemn. But some believers are convicted, I shouldn't do this. And then they say, all Christians shouldn't do this because they cause people to stumble or they cause me to stumble. So what begins with, I shouldn't, moves to Christians shouldn't, moves to Christians don't, then if you do, you're not a Christian. That's what being holy means. That was what being set apart means. That's what being separate means. Well, Pastor Brian, it would be helpful if you gave us some examples. I'll be glad to do that. Christians don't go to movies. Now, I'm speaking from my growing up. This is what I was told. Okay? Christians don't go to movies. Christians don't play cards, and in some cases, don't even own a deck of cards. Okay? This is what being holy meant as I was growing up. Christians don't dance. Okay? You may hold these convictions, and I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm saying that this is the description of what every Christian should do, and I disagree with that. If you hold that conviction, great. That doesn't mean everyone who's a believer has to hold these convictions. Christians don't drink alcohol. Okay? The Bible is very clear. Do not ever, ever abuse alcohol. That's different than using or drinking alcohol responsibly. And I'm not promoting either. I'm telling you what I was told growing up. It kind of was summed up in this little statement, and you may have heard it. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. Yes, I heard that growing up. Not from my parents, but I've heard that growing up. And you can change it to don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with guys that do if you're the female gender. Okay? Some of you might have a list of do's or don'ts. Christians do this, Christians don't do this. And one of the ones that came up actually this week, which is kind of funny, is I was working on this message. Someone in our church promoted the clothing giveaway, that the dates and the times, and someone responded on social media saying, well, I see that the Sunday is no longer sacred. So their definition of being set apart means there's things you don't do on Sunday. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but that doesn't mean that we all have that same conviction. Paul is very clear. You can esteem one day more important than the other or all of them the same. Both are equal. So here's where I've kind of landed. If spirituality is determined by what a person cannot do, then quadriplegia is close to godliness. That's kind of harsh, Pastor Brian. It is, but that's where we're at. That's not what the Bible says, but sometimes we can go astray and say, all these rules make you holy. Do you see the danger? Do you see the danger in defining what holiness is by and being set apart like we just did? It leads to an idea that holiness is something that Christians shouldn't just be separated from sin, but then separated from sinners, the ones we need to reach. Holiness is being set apart, and it's part of the vow of a Nazarite. It is part of being a Christian. But it can quickly change from, we don't do this because we're Christians, to not doing this makes us a Christian. You see the difference? It's not, we don't do this because we're Christians. It becomes, we don't do this, that makes us a Christian. That's a huge difference. So what does it mean to be set apart, to be holy? How do we not only define it correctly, but then live it? Be separate, be holy. We're going to see 7 admonitions this morning about the pursuit of holiness. 7 admonitions about the pursuit of holiness from Samson's life in Judges 14. We're going to put a little groundwork first before we get into our text. The first point is the pursuit of holiness is a choice. Wait, Pastor Brian, I listened this morning. I remember what you said. God told Samson's parents, for the child shall be a Nazarite to the God from the womb. He didn't get a choice. You just showed us all those verses where it says, I'm supposed to be holy. I don't get a choice. You are correct, because as we just read, God says, be holy, for I am holy. There's not any wiggle room in there. Neither one of us, you, myself, or Samson, get a choice about God's expectations. But as we're going to see from Samson, and you know from your own life, you choose whether you pursue God's expectations. You choose whether you pursue holiness, whether you choose being set apart. So the first question of the morning that you need to wrestle with is, which choice do you make most often? Do you choose holiness and to pursue it, or to pursue something that's not holiness? Which choice do you make most often? The pursuit of holiness is a choice, and it should be more about do's than about don'ts. It should be more about do's than don'ts. To be clear, if Scripture says don't, then we should not. If Scripture says do, then we should. What I'm talking about is principles, convictions, application of Scripture, Christian liberty. It can't be just about don'ts. Don't be around sin. Don't be around sinners. Because Paul tells us, in referencing to the fact that in the previous verses he says, don't keep company with these people. Then he says, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you then would need to go out of the world. It's not realistic to say, I'm going to separate myself from anybody and everybody that could possibly be around me that sins. Plus, Jesus told us in Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt is a great thing, but if it never comes out of the shaker, it's worthless. Okay? If someone wants salt on their food and you just hold the shaker, it doesn't do any good. Light doesn't do any good if we hide it. It doesn't help anyone see. Being separate in the way that I don't have anything to do with anybody that's possibly remotely a sinner, prevents us from being salt and light, prevents us from being a testimony. Tim Keller has a helpful quote that says, we think we need rules, but we need to know God. God does not and will not give us a guidebook for every decision in our lives. He gives us something much better. He gives us himself. Holiness is not merely separation from, but separation to. Separation to someone. On December 7th, 1996, I separated myself from every other woman in the world except one. But if I stop there, that's not right. I separated myself from, but more importantly, I separated myself to. I am committed to one woman. Not just not committed to all the rest. Holiness is not merely separation from, but separation to someone. Yes, I had hair at one point. I know someone's thinking it. So I'm just going to put it out there. I had hair at one point. And I had a beautiful head of hair, but God said, you had enough of that. And now I don't. But holiness is separation, not separation from, but separation to. Separation to someone. The pursuit of holiness is not one size fits all, and this is a tough, tough thing to wrestle with. We start asking the question, what is holiness? Or some people are going to say the opposite question, what is worldliness? It looks different for different people. And that's where we struggle. We want it to be our standard, or we want to have all agreement on this is holiness and this is worldliness. And in some cases we can, but not in every case. So just let me give you some ideas from history. This is Martin Luther, who has said and recorded to consume alcohol. So he felt that holiness was not including in drinking alcohol. Okay, I'm not saying he abused it, just drank it. John Calvin did things on the Sabbath that his culture said were recreation and were wrong. Charles Spurgeon unabashedly said he was going to smoke cigars to the glory of God. I'm not promoting that. I'm just explaining to you that in his definition of holiness, smoking cigars was not unholy. Holiness is not about the what. It's about the who and the why. Is your approach to holiness about the what? Do this, don't do that. Or is it about the who? Are you merely separated from, or are you separated to someone, to God? Do you then judge others based on your approach versus their approach to holiness in areas that are of Christian liberty? Holiness is not about the what. It's about the who and the why. Why do you want to do this or not do this? Who are you doing it for? So let's look at the rest of our answers to, or principles of holiness are going to come from Judges chapter 14. So if you're not there, go ahead and turn or swipe there, and we're going to look at Samson's life, a man who was supposed to be set apart by the Nazirite vow, but really didn't do so well. He's a lot like us. Chapter 14 of Judges, verse 1. Now Samson went to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her, for she pleases me well. The first place we need to understand and start with holiness in the pursuing it, it must be based on God's word. That's where it starts. It must be based on God's word. Samson finds a woman he wants to marry and tells mom and dad, here's the woman, I found her. And his parents say, whoa, slow down. He says, she's a Philistine. She's not an Israelite. This objection is not based on racism or bigotry. It's based on God's instruction to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. Nor shall you make marriages with them, talking about the people in the land of Canaan. You shall not give your daughter to their sons or take their daughter for your son. It is based on God's instruction, his word. I believe that his parents could have also told him and said, Samson, God has chosen you to be a Nazirite from before you were conceived and for your entire life. Marriage to maybe, definitely not to a Philistine woman, but maybe marriage at all is not part of his plan of being set apart. I want you to see something, though. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah. Even in the midst of this, the author is going to paint a picture for us. The idea of going down here is used repeatedly in this account. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, and verse 19. So let's do a little geography. So this is right in the area where we're talking about. This is where this event takes place. Here's a blow up. The idea of going down is geographical. As you can see, he had to go down into the valley to go to Timnah to see this woman, to find this woman. But like Jonah chapter 1, God is using the narrator or the author to say, this is a theological statement. Going down, going away from God, away from his word, away from obedience, away from the Nazirite vow, away from pursuing holiness. Is there an area in your life right now where you are going down? You are going in the opposite direction from God and his word. Is it your finances, your marriage, your use of time, what you put in front of you, your eyes, in your ears, or in your mind? If God says don't, are you? If God says do, are you? If God says don't do it, are you still doing it? If God says do it, are you doing it or not doing it? I'm going to read the verses again, and we want to focus on the fact that this is going to Samson is going to illustrate another issue in our life with holiness. Samson went down to Timnah, saw the woman of the daughters of the Philistines, went up, told his father and mother, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Is there not a woman among the daughters of the Philistine, or of your brethren, or among the people, that you may go and get her for a wife, rather than from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her, for she pleases me well. Verse 1, saw. Verse 2, seen. Verse 4, she pleases me well. Literally, she is right in my eyes. In a moment, we're going to read verse 7, and then our next point, it says, saw again, was right in his eyes. And if you know the book of Judges, that is the whole focus. They did what was right in their own eyes. So this is Samson's life. The pursuit of holiness is conflicting with his desires. He sees something and he wants something. And the pursuit of holiness is in conflict with what he wants. That is, why is this the case? Because God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. It is in our nature to want things that don't honor God. It is who we are. We are sinful people at heart. Samson's going through life in light of his marriage by looking and saying, I like what I see. I want what I see. She is hot. I want her. I have to have her. I don't care what God says. This is what I want. So, Mom, Dad, go get her for me. And by the way, this wasn't a polite request. This was an outright demand of his parents to do what he wanted. What do his parents do? Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came out roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased him well. She was right in his eyes. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass. He took some of it in his hands, went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. It doesn't stop there. He satisfies his hunger, not just for what he sees with the woman, but he's hungry, and he sees the bees, and they're in the carcass of a lion. What was he not supposed to touch? Dead body. Also, this would have been unclean food in general to an Israelite. He knows it's wrong because he doesn't tell his parents. He just offers them food. But he wants it. He was hungry. This is what I want. I'm going to take it. Verse 10 says, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young as young men used to do. I want to be like everyone else. I want to have the 7-day bachelor party. I want to do what they do. I don't want to be set apart. I want to drink. I want to feast, even though I'm not supposed to. Okay, it does not explicitly say Samson drank. Okay, but number one, based on the description of what he's already done and his track record, I'm kind of skeptical. But this commentator that I read this week wrote this statement. It is extremely unlikely that he merely drank soda and water while his companions gulped down the hard stuff. Giving in to your desires may make you momentarily happy, but it will not make you holy. Giving in to your desires may make you momentarily happy. It will not make you holy. Which do you pursue most? Your desires or holiness? Which do you pursue most, your desires or holiness? Let's keep reading and see what Samson pursued in his story. Verse 11, and it happened when they saw him, they brought him 30 companions to be with him. So then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve it and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Then they said to him, pose your riddle so that we may hear it. So he said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. We already know the answer because we know the story. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept upon him and said to him, you only hate me, you do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. So the men of the city came to him on the 7th day before the sun went down. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Your pursuit of holiness will be hindered by the wrong influences. The pursuit of holiness is hindered by the wrong influences. Not only does Samson plan and have a traditional bachelor party, look at the kind of men that are at this party. Men that weren't willing to be good sports and play fair, that were willing to do anything to win, including threaten people, threaten to burn down a man's house with his family in it, force a bride under this threat to entice and manipulate her husband. Who or what influences you the most? See, Pastor Brian, I knew it. Stay away from everyone. If he wasn't there, he wouldn't have this problem. Stay away from anyone who might cause me to sin or tempt me. Well, you can do that. You can be like this man, Dick Pronecki. In 1976, he moved to Alaska, lived in an isolated way, built this cabin with his own hands. He lived as a hermit, basically. But it's impossible to be salt and light when you're alone. And it won't help you in your pursuit of holiness, even though you think it might. Because later, we already looked at Romans, but Romans chapter 7. For I know, Paul says, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will to do, that I practice. You are sinful. You are devious and sinful enough to do everything you need to do without any outside influence. It takes work to be in the world, but not of the world, to pursue holiness, to influence others to holiness, while not being influenced away from holiness. Do you choose wisely who you spend the most time with? Are you working in your circles of influence to be the one who influences others towards good, towards right, towards holiness? Or do they influence you away from holiness? Who or what influences you the most? We stopped in the first half of verse 14. Second half of verse 14 says, "And he, Samson, said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.'" All right, so if you are a man who is married, who is ever planning to get married, I want to give you one piece of free advice that has nothing to do with holiness. It is never a good thing when you talk about your wife and call her a heifer, okay? Never. I don't care how cute you think calves or cows are, it's never going to end well. Okay, free piece of marriage advice. All right, now back to holiness. Okay, no use of the word heifer with your spouse or your intended bride. Judges chapter 14, verse 19. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, mightily. He went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." You're thinking, what does that have to do with holiness, Pastor Brian? The pursuit of holiness will not impede God's plan. The pursuit of holiness will not impede God's plan. God, as he said, is starting to use Samson to deliver Israel. And we skipped over verse 4 of chapter 14 intentionally. I want to go back to it now. When he came home and talked about, "This is the woman," here's what the narrator, the author, tells us. "But his father and mother," verse 4, "did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." So some people say, well, he was given a desire for this woman by God. I don't think that's the case. Samson's desire in seeking this woman was his own. It didn't come from God because we already saw it would violate God's instructions to Israel. Rather, God is going to use Samson's sinful desires and lust, just as he would if Samson chose to pursue holiness, to accomplish his plan. Tim Keller says it this way: "God is so faithful to his promises that he not only fulfills them in spite of their, talking about this chapter, their sin, but even through their sin. This doesn't mean we can just give up our pursuit of holiness and not try, not to be obedient, not to be set apart. Rather, recognize that the God we serve is so powerful, so sovereign, and so beyond anything we could ever understand completely, that he will keep his promise and accomplish his word, whether you choose to be holy or whether you choose to be sinful. If he did not do this, he would not be God. That's what it means when our pursuit of holiness does not impede God's plans. He will accomplish his plans, period. We can be part of them in a good way or a bad way, but he is going to accomplish his plans. Holiness, being set apart, pursuing holiness is a choice, a daily choice. Is that the choice you make most often? To pursue holiness? Or are you choosing something else? Is your holiness about do's and don'ts? Are you merely separated from something? Or are you separated to someone? To the faithful, promise-keeping God, the one who has given you hope, the one who has changed you from that dead frog into a live frog, the one who has given you what you need most. Since holiness is not a one-size-fits-all, and we are called to be united, not uniform, how are you handling differences in Christian liberty? How do you handle it when someone doesn't view holiness and convictions the same way you do in an area that is not black and white in Scripture? Is there an area of your life right now where you are like Samson, are going down in the opposite direction of God, the opposite direction of obedience and holiness? Are you choosing intentionally not to pursue obedience, not to pursue holiness? Which do you choose most often? Pursuit of your desires or pursuit of holiness? Then when it comes to your circles of influence, are you the one who is pushing and encouraging and working to be an example of holiness, of being set apart and influencing others in the right direction? Or are you allowing yourself to be pulled along by other people in their pursuit of what they want? How are you going to respond to God's word, what you've learned this morning? Are you going to respond in a way that says, I'm going to make a change, I'm going to pursue holiness where God has convicted me? Will you choose to be a doer of God's word this morning or simply a hearer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge, and it is a challenge for every one of us, myself included, to examine our lives and wrestle with what does it mean to be holy according to your word? What does it mean to be holy in light of personal convictions and Christian liberty? What does it mean to be holy and set apart in my circles of influences? Lord, we ask that we would not stop here just listening, just saying, well, that was a good message, or I know that holiness is important. Rather, that we would respond to where you've spoken to us individually this morning, that we would pursue holiness, that we would be more than hearers but doers, and that we would make the choice not once, not twice, but on a regular basis to choose to pursue holiness rather than anything else, that we would be separated, not from, but separated to you. We desire a deep personal relationship with you that is demonstrated by the way we live. We ask that would be the outcome of what we have heard this morning as we apply it to our lives in following your leading. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.